Good morning. It is good to see everyone today. If you have children who would like to go to children's church and they did not see the other kids leaving, they can be dismissed at this time. This morning, we've gathered to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, we're setting aside another young man to Christian ministry, and that's Jacob Klutenaudy. Jake, would you stand, just in case some of the folks here don't know who you are? So that's Jacob, and he's on our church staff, and he'll be ordained to the Christian ministry today. In the book of Matthew, Jesus, it says, and then I'll say what Jesus said. It says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest.'" And North Street has been faithful in sending laborers to the harvest. And Jake has received the call of the Lord upon his heart, has worked with us for 2.5 years, and has made it known he would like to be set aside as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our elders have worked with him, spent time with him, interviewed him, and he answered some theological questions for us, some ministry questions. And in agreement, we believe that God would want us to lay hands upon him and have him to be a pastor, a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want you to know, in all that's done today, we do not have any special powers. Jesus said, "Upon this rock, the belief that he is the Christ, and people who believe that, I will establish my ecclesia." And he said to the church, you know, "Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And somehow, in the collective power of the authority of Jesus Christ and what he's laid upon his church, and in full faith, we follow with the example set before us. I've noticed that we've run out of the ordination papers. You'll need them in a little bit. Everyone doesn't need one. Maybe just pass them back family to family. Did they go to make some more? Okay, some more are being made, so we'll get those to you. You don't need them right away anyhow. Well, we have a very special speaker today for this message. Dave Klutenaudy is Jake's father. And very early on, when Jake said, "Today I'm ordained, I'd like to have my dad be the preacher." And I've got to tell you, that's probably a rarity, and that's the first time here at North Street Church that a father has preached at his son's ordination. And, you know, David in the Bible is a man after God's own heart. And the Klutenaudy family has certainly touched, you know, the kingdom of God for effectual good through their ministry at home and through every member of the family. And so today we want to receive from what God has laid on Dave's heart. Dave, thank you for your faithfulness and your example.
Thank the Lord. Good morning. As I get older, I get more emotional, so let's just pray so I can hopefully deal with that. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for your love. All of it undeserving, yet freely given. Freely from our standpoint, not so much freely from yours. It cost your only begotten Son, who was willing to come and bear the weight of our sinfulness. And we're grateful for that today, and we thank you for it. I pray that I would be able to move out of the way this morning and just be able to present a little bit of truth from your word that will be convicting to some and encouraging to others, and all in all would cause us to look to Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy of our praise. I thank you for just this opportunity. What a humbling, great opportunity. I just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, what I want to do is, first of all, talk to anyone here that might be a visitor. Because if you happen to be, I know I met at least one person here somewhere that's a visitor, and there might be more. And I just want you to know, this isn't what it normally looks like at North Street Christian Church. I'm not usually up here. I'm just a dumb steel worker. I'm not the preacher. I'm humbled by the opportunity. Jake's getting ordained today, and when he asked me to do that, I told him yes, and I'll do that, son. And when he went down the hallway, I kind of teared up and was just grateful for all that God has done for our family. So that being said, let me just move on to this. I wanted to tell you this. If you're visiting, for my wife and I thought I'd tell you why we come to this church. And I thought you might find that helpful. The reason we come here, there's lots of different reasons, but it all, when you put it in a pot and boil it all down, it's really one main reason. The elders and the pastors of the church at North Street Christian Church, they believe in the infallible, inerrant Word of God. That's really what it comes down to. The Bible says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God can be adequately equipped, thoroughly furnished for every good work. I love the building, but I don't come here because the building's pretty, okay? Andy does an amazing job with the worship, but you know what? If he was beating two sticks together, singing songs from the Lord, and he loved God with all his heart, I'd come listen to that too. I come here because they present God's Word in a world where people want their ears tickled, and we accumulate for ourselves teachers that will tell us what we want to hear. Here, what they try to do and is say, hey, this is what the Word of God says, and you need to line your life up with the Word. The Word doesn't need to satisfy what you say. You need to satisfy what the Word says. And I think that's important. Even the secretary. If you go out there and you find the secretary of the church and you look on the side of their car, they have plastered Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure, and He's a shield to those that put our trust in Him. Amen. Take it one step further. And I know he wouldn't want me to do this, but if you're visiting, please come back at least long enough to hear one of Pastor Bob's messages. Aren't we blessed to have a pastor that amen. When churches are consumed with, and I'm not ripping on this, I'm just saying, but we could have coffee bars and roller skating rinks and all kinds of stuff, and maybe that could be done in a great way. But I am so grateful that we have messages that we hear each week that are convicting, they're challenging, they come from this book called the Bible, and then what's really neat is if you have an opportunity to meet the elders, and if you meet the pastor and his wife, you see people that aren't just preaching that, but they're trying to live it out in their own life. And for me, that has been the greatest example of why, you might be here and you say, church is a joke, somebody drugged me here and I'm here because, so don't be let down by my message, okay? Come back, if you want to hear the truth, okay, and you're interested in the truth in a world full of lies, please come and at least hear one of Bob's messages, because it's been a blessing to me. I've learned so much, and I know all of us could echo that. That being said, I titled the message today, The Word of God Does the Work of God. And what I'd like to do is just hopefully share some things with you. These aren't going to be truths that you haven't heard before. But as I was thinking about my own son, I wanted to make a message about Jesus Christ, but I thought what I could do is use some of the things that happened in Terry's life and my life with him, because we know some things about him that you don't. And I could give you all kinds of humorous stories and fill you in on a bunch of bad things, but I'm not going to do that. What I'm going to do today is just talk about the first time I held Jacob in my arms. And I'd like to share with you what his first message was, his first song, and our first prayer to Jacob. But what I don't want you to do, and hopefully you'll see this in a little bit of a video later, it's not about him. It's not about Jacob at all. It's about Jesus Christ. And I'll talk more about that later. But let me just start by saying this. There was a lot of drama around Jacob's birth. And I'm not going to go into that because I don't have time for it. But let me just say this. When I got to the hospital when Jacob was born, I've only one other time, and my wife will know when, but I've only one other time in my life pressed an elevator button harder, or as hard as I did that day when I was trying to get up there to the floor to see Jacob. And I got up into the hospital room, and I went into that room, and I can remember I went over and hugged my wife, and I told her how much I loved her, and just how great of a job she did, and there he was. And he didn't look like he does now, but he was smaller, and I picked him up and I held him in my arms and I told him how much I loved him, and I walked around the room, and you know, after we cleared our thoughts and the emotions and all that stuff was out of the way, I looked at him and this was his first message. I said, "You know what? You might fool all the hospital people in here, all the nurses and the doctors, and you might fool everybody that comes in here that tells you that you're cute. But I know that you're desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And who can know you? Your heart has a problem. Your heart has a problem because you've been born into sin." Now see, my wife and I, we had been saved, miraculously saved by God's grace from a sinful lifestyle. And I didn't know a whole lot, but this is what I knew. I knew my responsibility was to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Sorry. And I knew that together we were supposed to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And I knew that for my son and the kids that God would bless us with, I knew that my responsibility was not to exasperate them, but to train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And you know what? I knew that I needed God's help to do that, because left to myself, I'd have them all screwed up. Trust me. Okay, I needed God's help in my life just like they did. And when I looked at Jacob, and all my kids for that matter, and today, you know, it could be anybody else, I knew that Jacob was going to face a problem. And, you know, this isn't a message about him, because we all face the problem, the same problem. And that problem is a three-letter word called sin. And S-I-N. You know, the cure for that is the Son, S-O-N. Not the sun in the sky, but the S-O-N, the Son of God. Okay, but we all have a problem with sin. And so what I thought I'd do is just share with you a little bit about that sin. And then go on from there. But the first thing that I knew Jacob would face is unrighteousness. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says that unrighteousness is sin. Now, we know what righteousness is. I mean, kind of a generic term for righteousness in the church is a right standing with God. Or I'm in a right relationship with God. I'm doing what God wants me to do. But see, if you're here today, we're all guilty of being unrighteous. There was a time in our life where we could have cared less what God thought. It was all about me. I mean, that's my testimony. And haven't you been there yourself at some time? You know, some point in your life, you know, it wasn't about God. Could have cared less about God. It was about you. And, you know, and I knew that Jake had this problem that he was going to face with unrighteousness. And there's another one. In fact, there's several. In Romans 14:23, it says this: whatever is not of the faith is sin. Whatever is not of the faith is sin. You know, the Bible says this: look not at the things that are seen, because the things that are seen are temporary. But look at the things that are unseen, because those things that are unseen, they're eternal. Okay? Now, you know, when you think about that verse and you think about your life, isn't it sad that so many times we've said, you know, we're like sheep. The Bible says we're like sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We go to our own way to find fulfillment and satisfaction apart from God. We say, you know, God, there was some song, some of the guys said, I did it my way. Well, you know what? Isn't that the theme of our song, of our life? You know, we choose to do it our own way apart from God. And you know, how sad that really is, because those things are empty and satisfaction is never found apart from God. In fact, we're created with that void in our life that keeps banging us throughout our whole life saying, hey, you need something else. And we try to fill that void with things that just only fade away. And so anyhow, I knew that Terry and I thought we have a great responsibility. Our responsibility is to somehow show our son that you're unrighteous and you're going to try to find satisfaction apart from God. You know, there's another one. The Bible says in James 2:9 that having partiality toward people is sin. Is sin. You know, one thing I love, and this has happened more recently. We've gone to North Street Church for quite a while, but I love the diversity of the people that come to North Street Church. You know, someone, I don't know who it was, I should have looked it up, sorry. But, you know, someone wrote a song that we sing to our kids. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. You know, in our society, you know what we do? We separate people into three groups. We've got the upper class, the middle class, and the lower class. God doesn't do that, and I'm so glad. You know what He does? He separates us into two groups. He says we got the saved and we got the unsaved. The Bible would say we got the sheep and the goats. You know, we got the wheat and the tares. But you know, regardless of your upbringing, regardless of you know, whether you had good parents that told you godly things or you had the most terrible parents in the world, we're all on equal ground before that. You know, I'm sure it didn't look that pretty, but before the cross, we all stand as people that are in need of a Savior. And, you know, it just is amazing to me. You know, you guys already know all this stuff, okay? So I'm just trying to, hopefully this is an encouragement to you and maybe a challenge to somebody else. But when I was thinking through this, I just thought, we live in a world that shows partiality to people. I've done it myself a lot in my life. And I'm so thankful that, you know, the Bible says that even while I was yet a sinner, God demonstrated His love for me in sending His only begotten Son that I could have life. I'm so, so glad that He did that. But anyhow, there's another one. There's another one. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it says that breaking the law is sin. Breaking the law. And that's God's law. You know, who here can say, never looked at a woman with lust in my heart? Well, the Bible says you committed adultery if you've done that. You know, who here can say, never had another God before you? You know what? I was the God of my life. How about you? You know, when you go to the Ten Commandments that were given to us back in the book of Exodus, you know, God took that, you know, weak, feeble Moses, and who said, I can't talk. And He says, you know what? You will talk. And He brought us the Ten Commandments. And when we look at that, we hold God's law up and we say, you know what? I'm guilty. It doesn't matter what, you know, my neighbor, he's guilty too, and I could maybe be better than him. But when I look at it from God's perspective, I'm just as guilty. I'm guilty too. In fact, the Bible says this, if you've broken one law, ever tell a lie? I have. You know, if you've broken one law, the Bible says you're guilty of them all. Because the same person that says, thou shalt not lie, is the same person that wrote the whole law. And, you know, He demands us to be perfect. And we got this big gigantic problem. I'll talk about that in a second. But there's another one. There's another one. The Bible says in James 4:17, knowing to do good and not doing it is sin. Knowing to do good and not doing it is sin. Ever done that? Boy, I've been there, done that. Been there, done that. And, you know, the Bible says when I know I'm supposed to do something, but I choose to not do that, and do something else, that's sin. And you know what? Here's, you know, for the young people that are here, well, the old people too, but you know, there's all kinds of pressure around you. You know, you can say, well, I'm not as bad as that guy over there. I'm not doing what he's doing. But God, you know what? That when the Bible says in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You, individually, are that whosoever. That's you. And He wants us to recognize, He wants us to take ownership of our sinfulness. And oftentimes, we don't even look at sin. And you know, I can remember Terry and I crying out to God when our kids were this big to save them from their sin. You know why? As much as I'm supposed to say this later, but I'm not a professional, so I'm going to just say it now because it came out. Here's why. As much as we love Jacob, and as much as you love your spouse or whoever it is in your life, there's nothing you can do to take away their sinfulness. Nothing. You know, I couldn't say, God, give me his sin. He had to come to a point in his life, just like you do, where he was man enough, willing enough, had the courage enough to realize that he was weak. And that apart from God, he was hopeless and helpless. So, Parenting 101, we just tried to show him what a bum he was from the beginning. And how much he needed the Lord in his life. And thanks be to God that I guess that worked, huh? So at least in this case it did. So we're grateful for that. There's another one. Romans 3:23 says this, all have sinned. It's a verse we all know. I mean, if you've been going to church for a while, you can quote it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all aimed our life at the target and we miserably missed. We've miserably missed from God's standpoint. And you know what? It's set up that way. In fact, the Bible says there's a descriptive word for sin in the Bible. That there's lots of them, but there's one descriptive word in the Bible for sin that I like the most. And it's called filthy. It's called filthy. Today, what we do sometimes on Sunday morning, at least most of us, we'll get all, you know, somewhere along the lines, we make it to the mirror and, you know, I got like two shirts, so I put on my nicest out of the two shirts that I have and off to church I come because I want to look at least half decent. And you know, we can do a good job of dressing ourselves up on the outside, but when God looks at us, if we're on that group that are unsaved, He sees us as filthy. Filthy. You know, if God gives you the cure for your cancer, or He gives you the cure for your sin, and you say, you know what, that's nice, but I don't want it. I'll do it my way. And then what we do is we justify the way we're doing things because everybody else seems to think it's okay. But remember in the beginning, it's the Word of God that does the work of God. If you go back to God's Word, it begins to pierce your heart because you know, hey, I'm not measuring up to what His standard is. To what His standard is. You know, this might, you know, I don't know if remember, I'm not a professional, so don't get mad at me. You didn't bring any plastic fruit to throw at me or nothing, but hopefully, listen, if you're here and you're in your sin, you are filthy. That's exactly what you are. And guess what? I was filthy too. Real filthy. Real filthy. Because of our sin, the Bible says this. We've earned wages. And the Bible says that the wages of our sin is death. And guess what? We're all going to die. It's just a matter of time. Okay, we're going to have a physical death. And the Bible says that that death that is a result of our sin, okay, equals a spiritual death, which means separation from God. And if you take that a step further, geez, that means a literal, real hell. Where the Bible says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, you say, well, geez, it's pretty snowy Sunday morning and I came out here this morning and I didn't want to hear some old guy pounding the pulpit, you know, telling me I was going to go to hell. But you know what? In my life, let me just tell you this. From my perspective, I'm so thankful. You know, I was the same way. I wasn't going to share this, but it's coming to me. I can remember the guy that shared the Lord with me. I couldn't wait for him to share the Lord with me so I could tell him to stick it. And now, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that he shared with me my lost condition. Because once God opened my eyes to see that I was filthy, that's when the good news can come. Anyhow, if we ended our service right there today, you'd say, boy, that was kind of a bummer. You left me as unrighteous, doing things my own way, not really doing, you know, knowing to do good and not doing it. And, you know, then you said I was filthy. Let's go home and eat. That wouldn't be a very good way to end a service. So I got another page to my notes. And let me go. Thank you. So I'll turn to the next page. Jacob has told me on more than one occasion, and I don't know if he knows this or not, but on more than one occasion, he'll come by and he'll say, Dad, you know what I love about church? And I say, what's that, Jake? And I pretend like he hasn't told me this before. And he says, well, sometimes Bob and I laugh, he says, all the sermons somehow come back around to the cross. And he said, you know, it doesn't matter what we're preaching about, somehow it all comes back around to the cross. Now, if I was a preacher, a real preacher like and where you guys like paid me and didn't throw fruit at me, I would think that one of my jobs would be this: to teach the people that I'm talking to how to die right. You know, I mean, I don't want to be morbid, but I mean, to prepare you so that someday when you stand before the Lord, that's a good thing and not a bad thing. Because it could be a bad thing if you're separated on that unsafe side. But if you're on the safe side, and the people that are there, you know, we could stand up now and say, yeah, okay, we'd be excited about that because we know that there's victory over that sin problem that we have, but it's not through being a good parent. And it certainly is not because we went to church all the time and we went through a bunch of legalistic stuff and we sang the right songs. It's only because of what took place on the cross. On the cross. And you know, we share in common. You know, before I come up here I was nervous. Let me just tell you, right before I come up, I thought, I'm not nervous anymore because what I'm going to do is I'll just make a big deal about Jesus Christ. And how can you go wrong? How can you go wrong, right? Okay? So, that's what we're going to do. All the messages come back to the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me put my cheater glasses on here, and I want to read a few verses to you. And this is what it says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Down at verse 55, it says this. It says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Remember the law that we've all broke? It shines before us and says, uh-oh, I'm guilty. But this guy's crying out and he says, hey, death, where's your sting at? Where's your sting at now, death? Where's it at? I'm not afraid anymore. Well, let's see why. He goes on to say this. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You know, I did a lot of useless, foolish things that I thought was going to give me gain in my life before Jesus Christ. And you know what? It pretty much all equaled up to nothing. But after I gave my life to Christ, you know, this isn't useless. It's not useless me being right here. You know why? Maybe this word will encourage someone that needs encouraged. Maybe this word will challenge someone that needs challenged. Maybe God's word will, you know, maybe someone will say, hey, guess what? That's me. I'm filthy because of my sin. But I need to go to the cross. You know, aren't you grateful? Listen, if you're here today and you're a Christian, we have reason to celebrate right now, and it's this. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God through Him. He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, so that through His poverty, we might become rich. We went through the Christmas series, we learned this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the, you know, 13 verses later, we heard the Christmas story, and the Word became flesh. Where at? In a stinking manger, in a feeding trough. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Bible goes on to say in the next verse, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of mercy and truth. Listen, I don't know a lot of you here, but let me tell you this. Everyone in this room needs mercy. And you can't get it until you deal with the truth. Mercy and truth comes through and only through Jesus Christ. And He loves us so much that He revealed that to us in this book that we call the Bible. And, you know, and the people that are here, you know what? Here's what, I'm supposed to say this later, but I'll say this now. You know, if you're here right now and you're thinking, man, there's two football games on, I wish this guy would shut up because I just want to eat and go home. You quite possibly, two things. Either I'm not a very good speaker, and that could be. Or you're trapped in the filthiness of your sin. And you can't see it. Because anybody else might think, man, I can't wait to get home and eat and watch a football game too. But more important than that is your relationship with that God that died on the cross for your sins. How, you know, it just doesn't get any better. It just, I mean, that's, you know, the peak of the mountain for the Christian is the fact that we were helpless in our sin. But because of what He's done, and you know what? It goes on to say this, you know, the same chapter in the Bible talks about the fact that Jesus Christ, after He died on the cross and He hung there and all that stuff, and He was, you know, brutally beaten and spit on and whipped and all that for you and for me. Okay, after He took all that on, the Bible says that death couldn't hold Him. That's why we can say, hey, death, where's your victory? You know, it couldn't, you know, they stuck Him in a tomb, but 3 days later, He was gonzo. Alright? He was out of there. And now the Bible says He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, where He makes intercession for us. He did all that stuff because He loves us. Why would you and why would I? Why would we ever exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for anything this world has to offer? We will sing songs that say, this world has nothing for me, and that's so true, but if we're not careful, we can, you know, I'm getting off the subject. But let me show you a video, and then I'll tell you Jacob's first song.
I'm not here tonight to talk about men, or to talk about church, or religion. For all those things have their failures and flaws. Every one of you can stand up and make accusations against these things. Men are weak and sinful. Religion is sometimes weak and failing. But Christ, there is no one like Christ. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Son of God. He is infinite perfection. He is strong. He is mighty. He has never failed. And He has fulfilled every promise He has ever made. You have no argument against Him. For there is no one like Him. He and He alone is the Savior of the world and the Christ of God. So it's all about Christ. What do you think of Him? For that is the very basis of God's judgment of men. While it is true that one day you will stand before God and be judged with regard to your sin, you must understand that the greatest question on that day will be this: what think ye of Jesus Christ? What have you done with Christ? Jesus Christ created you, and in that He has a claim upon you. He is your maker, and by virtue of that, He is also your possessor, your owner. And not only does He take ownership, but He is also Lord. You say, I do not see that. Where is His throne? Know this, that God has appointed a day in which He will judge every man through this one who was crucified by wicked men, Jesus Christ. His throne is coming. His judgment is near. And on that day when He judges, everyone will recognize His right to judge, because He is judging the very thing He has made. There's something that you must understand about God the Father. His Son is everything to Him. Everything the Father has ever done, He has done it for His Son. He created the world in His Son. He reveals Himself to the world through His Son. He redeems the world through His Son. And He judges the world through His Son. Christ is foremost in every thought of God. And Christ is foremost in the thoughts of every being that that finds its dwelling place in heaven. When Jesus Christ returns, He will stretch forth His hand upon the world. And He will say, "Mine, mine, 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 mine. It was made by me, and it was made for me." And seated upon His throne, God Himself will see to it that every knee bows and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And on that day, you will know what is truly real. And the Word of God will be vindicated. And some of you will rejoice in that. But others of you will realize that you've lived for a wrong thing. And you have lost all things.
I did good at that. I got that to switch back, Ryan. Jake's first song. I walked around the. And honest, I'll try to go a little quicker here. I'm not sure how my time is, but it won't be real long. Jake's first song went like this. As I walked around the room, and with just Terry and I were in there, and Jake and I sang, "God, it must have broke your heart to send your son to die, knowing all the time the final price he'd have to pay. He left his home in glory and became a common man. And because he did, I am what I am. I'm a child of the King who made everything. I'm a son of the one who makes my heart to sing. Songs of joy, songs of praise, and I'll sing them all I can to the one who came and made me what I am." There was a second verse of that song, and it went like this. "Now I am a man and I have a baby of my own. I wonder, could I send my baby off and all alone? Off somewhere, somehow, some way to set some captive free. Would I do the same for him who did this thing for me?" And that was Jake's first song. He probably doesn't know that. But I just want to close with a challenge, if I could, to Jake. I didn't want to make it about him. I wanted to make it about Christ. But since I have this opportunity, let me get on his case for just a second, and then I'll be done. Here's my message for Jacob. 1 Timothy 3 talks about the fact, Jake, that it gives some qualifications there, and it gives some qualifications in Titus as to what someone has to do if they want to be someone that really honors the Lord well in a ministry. And this is some of the things it says. It says one must seek that office. They must be without reproach. If you're married, the husband of one wife. Or I suppose if you're not married, your eyes pure in that situation. Self-control, sober-minded, orderly, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, managing your house well, must not be a recent convert. Moreover, must be well thought of by outsiders. When you get down to Titus chapter 1, it says this. You need to be above reproach, husband of one wife, children in control, not arrogant, quick-tempered, not a drunkard, not violent, not greedy for gain, hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined, and must hold firm to the trustworthy word that was taught. I said, "Hey, Jake, I'd like to use that slide thing." He says, "What, Dad?" He said, he was trying to be nice. He said, this is what he said. "Well, I've learned that the less you use it, the better off you are." And because he knew I'd be all screwed up here with all these buttons and trying to get to the right slide. And I said, "Well, I only need, you know, one slide." And he says, "Okay, what do you want on it?" I said, "Well, you'll have to make it for me. I'm not real good at the computer." And so that's my slide, 18,000. And let me tell you what that is. Every year in America, there's 18,000 preachers that quit. In a world where we need the gospel more than we ever have. Anybody here ever watch the news? I mean, My goodness, we don't need Jesus Christ, do we? I mean, I just can't get over. I mean, you know, maybe just watch the news one time and think, boy, would the world be better if we did things God's way? You know, we need people in our society that are pointing, not to Him, but they're pointing to the cross and the person that went to that cross and the person that had the power to come down off that cross and the person that had the power and the authority to come out of the tomb and the person that one day will come back not as a lamb, but as a lion. We need people that will point to that God in this day and age right now. There's over 4,000 churches started in America every year right now. Unfortunately, there's over 7,000 that shut the doors. You know, we're fast moving to a place where we've established ourselves as the God that we need to listen to. And the God of this book that we've talked about a little bit today, He keeps screaming, hey, if you're just willing to see yourself from my perspective, you'll see that you're lost and you're hopeless and you're in need of help. But then you'll hear Him say this, you know what? I'm not going to squish you like a grape. I'm not going to kick you out. Geez, I don't even want you to go to hell. He said, I gave my own son so that you don't have to come to me. So what I would share with Jacob in closing is this. Jake, here's what I would tell you. And then I'll tell you our final prayer. I would say this, what it says in Matthew 22. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lift up the standard of God's Word high. And don't be tempted to give man's position, give God's position. But do it with a heart of love and a heart of compassion. And the final thing I would tell you is this. Take a good look at that number and fulfill your ministry wherever you're at. If it's here or Zimbabwe or wherever the heck you end up, you fulfill your ministry. And that's what I'd share with you because I love you. And finally, our prayer, our last prayer, I saved, or our first prayer for Jacob, I'll save it till now. Because it's a lot like our last prayer and the prayer that we have now. We ask that he would be saved from his sinfulness and that God would show him his mercy and grace and that he would use him for his glory. And that's the same prayer I pray every day for you now. And I know your mom does. That you'd be used for God's glory. Whether by life or by death, give all the glory to Him because He's worthy of it. So thanks a lot. That's my message. And praise the Lord. But,
thank you, brother. At this time, I'd like to have the elders and Jacob come up. And Dave, if you'll remain and lay hands on Jake and pray with us. The men are going to stand right up here. And the elders who are coming are our current elders, plus men who have served in that office in the past. So, I guess we'll just switch it up. And now's when you'll need that the paper. This is called the examination. Sometimes when people see that, they wonder if we're going to, you know, get the stethoscope out and give them an examination. But this is a spiritual challenge, and when we get down to the next to the last line, right before the prayers of the elders, I'll deliver a short charge to Jake, pastor to pastor, in front of the people, and Jake will give a short response, pastor to pastor, in front of the people. So these first questions are directed to Jake, and then the eldership, and one for the congregation. Jacob, have you thoughtfully and prayerfully considered the call to and responsibilities of the Christian ministry? Have you estimated the labor it imposes and contemplated the sacrifices it may call upon you to make? And are you moved to become a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ by no worldly ambition and no desire for earthly gain, but solely your love of God and fellow man? And do you promise that you will faithfully perform the duties of the ministry and that you will earnestly endeavor to conform your life and ministry to the gospel of Christ as revealed in God's holy word? Will you labor to extend the kingdom of Christ to the salvation of all men and to the glory of God? And are you, the elders of this church, willing to ordain this man to Christian ministry? And will you, with friendship and prayer, support him as a messenger and representative of the Lord Jesus Christ? And will you, the congregation, join us in prayerful support and friendship? Jake, because you've responded to God's calling, have prepared yourself and declared your willingness to be known as a Christian minister, and have promised to faithfully perform the duties, soon by the laying on of hands and with earnest prayer, will formally be ordained and declared to be a minister of the gospel of Christ. Jake, pastor to pastor in front of the people, I would say these things. First of all, you have been raised in the school of a Christian home. And once again, I want to thank Dave and Terry. Many people in this church have been to their home for Bible study. It's Tuesday night, open to anyone. And I've been to their house for various functions and have to say they are gracious people who allow us to trudge in there, carrying mud, snow, water, spill things, whatever. It's all to the glory of God. And I think if everybody here showed up this Tuesday night, they'd make room for you. And in fact, that Bible study is such a primary part of this ministry. This year, we've changed our meeting night. Has always been Tuesday. We've changed it to Monday because so many of our leaders are involved in that study. And I just think that's a real testimony. And so, Jacob, you've learned something lots of men never learn, and that is what it is to have a godly mom and dad and raised with brothers and sisters who've had the influence poured into you day and night. And secondly, you've been trained in the school of a biblical church. And here at North Street, you've told me as a little guy, you sort of hated church, didn't want to come, found a way to stay busy by crawling under the pews or taking a nap until your mom would elbow you. But these days, I think you think this is a pretty good church, and God's gotten a hold of you, and you see, you know, what it means to stand on the Word of God. And I would say, as an older man to a younger man, I appreciate your dedication and your fire for the Lord. And so continue to be faithful in your preaching. And you have been raised in God's school of life. You've learned a few life lessons, some the hard way, just like me. And there'll be more to come. And my old man advice about that, you might remember, is when God is trying to teach you a lesson in the school of life, get to class early, go to the front row, have a seat, and stay till class is over. Our tendency is to slide in after class has started, sit in the back, and leave before the lessons are learned. And whenever we do that, somehow we end up repeating the class. And so I just say, you know, just let God teach you over and over and again and again. Three words of practical advice and then a scripture. First of all, Jake, as a pastor, love your people and make sure they know that you love them. There's so many fellas that I've associated with the years who don't like their people. It's a paycheck, and they sort of beat them up. And as I get older and a little more cantankerous, sometimes I think my people don't know I love you, but I do love you. And but they need to know we love them. Secondly, always speak the truth, but always speak the truth in love. And lastly, be God's man. Just always be God's man. This scripture from 1 Timothy and then 2. The words of Paul to Timothy, and I echo them. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect the gift which was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, Jake, that's the charge I present to you. And at this time, Jake is going to make a response.
I thank you for the encouraging words, and what a blessing it is to be able to be considered somebody who can serve and teach the Word of God with such godly men like you guys that stand here. And I'm just so thankful for the ministries, not only that you've had in my own life, but the life of the people that go to this church, who I would consider the people that I'm supposed to minister to right now. So as people that I'm supposed to minister to, I want good examples in their life. So I thank you, men, for that. But as you say, I did grow up in the school of a good Christian home. But miraculously, in the school of a good Christian home, I was still able to screw up my life. And I did grow up in the school of a good Christian Bible-teaching church. But in a good Bible-teaching church, I was still able to screw up my life. And it's funny how the flesh seems to make way for the flesh. I was able to find what I wanted. I was able to get what I wanted. I was able to do what I wanted. And I was good at it. And I know in my own particular life, I was able to share with a lot of these men as we were talking. I got really, really good at giving the right answers, at doing what I was supposed to do, but I wasn't doing it for the right reason. See, I didn't want to let some of these guys down. And I wanted them to look at me and think a specific way about me. But I wasn't making decisions to glorify God. I was making decisions to glorify myself. And when it all came down to it, and when I began to understand the Word of God, and when I finally took a real look at it, and when God was able to get a hold of me in my brokenness, it's when He said, "Hey, it's for my glory, it's not your own." He said, it's all about my name, it's not about yours. And so as today, as you men have considered me faithful enough, as somebody that can teach the Word of God, I can't think of too much that could be more humbling in life than being counted worthy as somebody who can teach the Word of God, as somebody who's going to be appointed as a pastor. I mean, I don't know how familiar you are with it, but pastor is not really a term you'll find when you go through the gospel, when you go through this book, but it does talk about elders. And what an elder is basically a shepherd of God's people. It's as if God is saying, "Hey, I'm looking in, and how I declare somebody worthy is by looking at your heart. And here's a group of my people. Here's a group of my sheep. I want you to do your best. I want you to take care of them. I want you to feed them from my word." I can't think of anything more humbling than that. And so as I take that job, as I'm thrilled to be counted worthy, I take it very seriously. And there's a few things that I think of. For me, when I think of ministry and when I think of what the Bible talks about, you read from 2 Timothy, if you flip over like one more page, you'll come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the young Timothy, and he says to him, "Preach the word." So I guess I say to you guys, right here at 26 years old, for the rest of my life, I want to be in biblical ministry. I want to do what God has told me that He wants me to do. And my goal in life, my aim, my direction in ministry is simply that. I want to preach the Word. So I would ask you to hold me accountable. I would ask you to hold me accountable. If what I'm preaching is not coming from God's Word, then run me out of here. Not only what I'm preaching, but if what the way that I'm living is not lined up with what I'm preaching, then run me out of here. Because I do not want to say something or act in such a way that would not be faithful to Him. So my job, my goal is to preach the Word and every word of God. Because as Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, but it is the power of God." So I come not with my words. I come not saying what I can say. But I come as a shepherd to preach His word to you. And that's what I can promise you that I'm going to aim for.
Praise the Lord. And Jake, would you kneel? Right up here. And men, if you'll step down. Just want to remind you, as we lay hands, don't lay the full weight of your hand. It gets pretty heavy after a while. And we'll start there with John.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You today for the message You gave us. And Lord, for Your servant Jake here that is willing to serve. And I just pray, Lord, that he stays humble, Lord, whether preaching a few or preaching thousands, Lord, that he stays humble, he stays usable. And it's all for the kingdom. And I pray for his life and his example, Lord, that he continually points to the cross. And we thank You for it. In Jesus I pray.
Heavenly Father, we do thank You for sending Jake here. And we've all seen him grow up and grow strong. And he is certainly approved. And Lord, we just ask for him and as well of all of us to keep our armor on. And Lord, and to keep serving You. And I pray, Lord, that You would bless Jake in ministry and in life in general. Thank You so much, Lord.
Father, I thank You for the call You have placed upon Jake and his obedience to be able to perform that. Lord, we ask that You be with him as this time can get troubling. Lord, it's not easy to be in the ministry full time. Lord, we ask that You give him the strength. We give him the discernment. Lord, also that You would keep him humble and approachable and to be able to shepherd in a way that would be glorifying to You. We thank You for the gifts and ability You have given to him and his willingness to use them for Your glory.
Christ, we ask You to place the blessings on Jacob and his ministry. The Holy Spirit, please guide him in every step through his life. Give him the love and grace, mercy and peace throughout his words, his steps. Guide him. We pray that the Lord would be blessed by his ministry.
Lord, You are our Creator and You are our Redeemer, and we just praise You, Lord, for the gift of Your Son. And Lord, we thank You for the calling and the conviction of our friend Jake. I ask You to surround him with blessings all the day of his life. I pray that Jake's love for You never wavers. I pray that his faith would only increase through the many stages of his life, and that he would learn how to balance boldness with compassion. I pray for strength and health. I pray for courage for those times when fear threatens him. I pray for a deeper understanding of who You are. And I pray, Lord, that You would put a godly woman into his life to help him on his journey. I pray that Jake would seek to glorify Your name and not his own. May he always humble himself before those he serves, that Your name and Your message would be lifted high. I thank You, Lord, for the life of my brother Jake. May he serve You well.
Lord, is it humbling anytime we have an opportunity to speak for You? And I just thank You for the opportunity that Jake, You've given him this desire to honor You, and we just are so grateful for that. I pray, Lord, that his life would be about making much of You, and that his ministry would be about making much of You. And I just ask, God, that through the good times and the hard times, he would hold Your word high, and that he would honor You with not just his lips, but with his life in general. And we just give You the glory for all that You'll do and accomplish through him, because You alone are the one that moves in the hearts and the lives of people to cause good things to happen for Your glory. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name.
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I just pray for Jake today that, Lord, that he would just walk in Your grace. And Lord, that You so amply give. And Lord, that he realizes that not just him, but all of us have an enemy that's just seeking to kill, destroy him. But Lord, there's no condemnation to him who stands in Christ. And Lord, I just pray that as all these men and the elders have prayed, Lord, he would just build his life upon the rock. Because, Lord, that's it's certainly not shifting sand. And, Lord, that he would just stand on the Word of God. And as he's proclaimed, and we would actually echo agreement, they would preach the Word in season and out of season. And to those who don't want to hear and to those who you've given ears to hear. And I just pray, Lord, that you just give them the courage, and certainly pray for our church that we would just encourage Jake to stand on the truth. Amen.
And Almighty Father, as we look at the name Jacob and know the man who warred in your word, it was in wrestling with you that you left your mark upon him. And Father, for this Jacob, as he has openly said, you know, in the midst of it all, he tried it his way. But Father, he has wrestled with you, and you have touched him. And Father, with that Jacob, you gave a new name, Israel. And so today, Father, we just lift up this Jacob and pray that it's not like there's a change of life here. Father, it's a new chapter beginning in that the unction, your blessing, your power, your ordination through the hands of these men and the agreement of this congregation. Father, he goes forth seen in this world as a man who serves the living God 24/7. And so in that sense, Father, just use him with a new name. And I pray, O God, that for this congregation, that our job would be like that of John the Baptist, to say, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ. And as he said, it's our role to become less, that he might become more. Use us together. Use us when we're together. Use us when we're separate. But Father, we want to be known as those people who continue to steadfastly teach and preach Jesus as the Christ. In his holy and precious name, we anticipate his coming again. We pray these things, and all the people said, amen. And Jacob, you are now declared. Greg, you want to hug him? Where's Greg Simpson? I mean, that's probably the most hugs Jake gave out in the day and the most you've received. You are now declared to be an ordained minister of the gospel and duly authorized to perform its duties. We honor you as a co-laborer in the field of ministry. They remain white unto harvest. Be faithful unto the end, my brother. God bless you. Andy, would you get that certificate? Irene, would you bring that gift up, that certificate, Andy? Jake will give you your ordination certificate, and Irene has a gift for you. So, Irene, do you want to say anything?
I just want to say, Jake, on behalf of your church family, our church family, I have the privilege of presenting you a gift.
Thank you, thank you.
Amen. And Shannon Hartman, our church secretary at the Scripture Honor Car, she made this beautiful ordination certificate. It's signed by the men who laid hands. And Dave, we'll need your signature. And Terry Hartman, you still need to sign. But this becomes man's credentials. And we know the Holy Spirit is the credentials that God lays upon our hearts. We do want to invite you when we dismiss here to come on down to the dining room. We'll have some cake and punch as a reception. So, Andy, Jake prays, and then we sing. Before we do that, we would like to welcome a special guest. Our new Honorable Mayor, Tom Donaldson, is with us today. Mr. Donaldson, would you stand, and your wife? And this happens to be Pete Donaldson's dad. I didn't know that till after the election. So Pete and Christy, thanks for bringing everybody with you today. So God bless. Thanks for being here. Jacob will pray, and then Andy's going to lead us in a closing song, right?
Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for who you are. God, as we've come before you today, we've come here to worship your name, to lift you high. God, this is not a service about me. This is not a service about anybody at North Street. This is a service about how great you are. And God, I thank you for the opportunity to come before the church today to be ordained to the Christian ministry. God, I'm so grateful that you would count me as worthy. I'm so humbled that you would count me as worthy. But God, I also know that it's a serious job, and I intend to take it very seriously. I pray that you would strengthen me. God, I know that nobody can come to a realization of their sin and come to an understanding of who your Son is through anything that I say or through anything that I speak. But I know that through your word, they can come to that understanding. So I pray that throughout my ministry, throughout my time here at North Street or on this earth, no matter where I'm at, God, that I would preach your word, that you would be glorified through me, and that we as a church, all of us together, would lift up, glorify, and honor your name, because you are worthy to be praised. God, I pray that we would do our duty as Christians. We would live in the hope that you are to come, as it says in 1 Peter. God, I pray that we would realize that you're going to come, and through your grace, you are going to change us. We're going to take part in your glory once again, and we're going to realize what it means to worship and reign with you for eternity. So God, I pray that as I've today been ordained to the ministry and now I get called to preach, God, I pray that that preaching does not have to happen very long, because quickly you would come. Lord Jesus, come. It's your name I pray. Amen.